Pastor Mike Fritcher and the Cottonwood family would like to welcome you to Living on Every Word.
Discover what God might have in store. Do you hunger in your soul for something more? Living on Every Word.
We are to be unoffendable, but yet we are also to be accountable. With forgiveness comes accountability. With forgiveness comes this sense that I must change. Remember, forgiveness is taking away the sin. It sends it away. See, don't think that forgiveness is a loophole to continue in the behavior you've been forgiven from. But this forgiveness demands an accountability.
Living on Every Word.
Living on Every Word.
I want to look at two verses of Scripture that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. We looked at this first one last week in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, talking about being unoffendable people, walking in a manner that we're not going to be offended. It says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled." I've asked the question twice over the past couple of weeks. Do you have the propensity to be offendable? Do you have the propensity to get your feelings hurt very easily? Scripture says that we're to see to it that no root of bitterness springs up. Why? Because the root of bitterness springs up and defiles you. That's why. It defiles you and it defiles everyone around you. You'll have this propensity to walk in anger, this propensity to walk in offenses, hurt feelings. And, you know, that becomes the very nature of our lives. And yet, Jesus Christ is to be so centered in our lives that we would choose to be a people that we don't take up an offense. See, I believe that the root of bitterness is ultimately a root of selfishness, and out of selfishness springs up most, if not all, sins. Take care of the root of bitterness by being selfless and loving. The Scripture says your troubles begin to disappear. Now, when I say troubles, I don't mean just the trial and tribulation. I mean the troubles of the soul. So we've got to be a people that walk increasingly in the love of Christ so that we're not an offendable people. Now, when I spoke a few weeks ago on no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus and how we reflect that, and we talked about ceasing all condemnation and walking in forgiveness, I had somebody call me up. He said, "I got to tell you, I'm really struggling this morning. I'm struggling because I heard this message yesterday that I'm being forgiving and that I'm not to be offendable, but I came in this morning and one of my employees got wasted last night, got drunk, got arrested, got his license taken away, and he comes in very late at work. And this has happened before. And I don't want to be condemning, I want to be forgiving, but help me with this." And I said, "Oh, wait a minute here. You have to walk in accountability to this employee. An accountability that says, listen, I'm going to forgive you, I'm going to walk in forgiveness, but you're not going to continue this behavior and continue to work for us." That's a part of the stewardship that you have as an employer, the stewardship that you have with the money and the business and the job that God's given to you, and you have to demand an accountability to your employers. Because I want to tell you, forgiveness demands accountability. That doesn't mean you have to walk in bitterness and anger. You might have to let him go. But you're going to be available for him and you're going to still walk with him. You're not going to do it in anger. You're not going to do it in bitterness. It's just a matter of fact. Now, in the meantime, you're not going to fire him today. You're going to try to get him help. You're going to walk with him. You're going to go the extra mile. But there may come a point that you have to say, you've got to go on and move on if you're not going to change. And so there is a sense of accountability because we are to be unoffendable, but yet we are also to be accountable. With forgiveness comes accountability. With forgiveness comes this sense that I must change and I must walk out this forgiveness that God says He's placed in my life. Now, there are many of you here are employers, administrators, and you have to sometimes come to this decision to let people go. And that's a very hard thing to do. But that never negates your compassion. I mean, you look at this passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 18. And notice something about this unoffendable king. Verse 23, "For this reason the kingdom of heaven is compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he began to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents, that's about $10 million in silver content, was brought to him.
But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had in repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground, prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me and I'll repay you everything." Lord, that slave felt compassion, released him, forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, about 40 bucks. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." And so his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me and I'll repay you." But he was unwilling and went and threw him into prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved, came and reported to their lord all that had happened. And summoning him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. "And my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart." Here's a king who forgave this debt that could never be repaid. Never, ever. And then you might ask, if this man is so unoffendable, why does the Bible say that he was moved with anger and ultimately threw the slave into jail amongst the torturers? I want to tell you this. I believe that this man was not only unoffendable, but he was accountable and equitable. I believe even though there was this anger, it was a righteous anger. Scripture says, "Be angry and yet do not sin." And there is a sense of this equity and this justice that doesn't negate his compassion. He's still a compassionate man, but he's a moral man. And he understands that with forgiveness comes responsibility and accountability. Too much is given, much is required. It's like practice and accountability with your children. It doesn't take away your love or forgiveness for them. But if they walk in rebellion, you discipline them. And you make sure that the discipline is such so they don't continue to walk in the behavior that they're walking in. Put it this way. When you're forgiven by your great God, you're to walk in such a way that is pleasing to God, in such a way that says to God, "God, I am so grateful for this. Let me imitate you." That slave didn't go out and imitate his master. He went and did the very opposite. And the equity and the justice and even the passion for this king's great name drove him to make his slave accountable. See, don't think that forgiveness is a loophole to continue in the behavior you've been forgiven from. Remember, forgiveness is taking away the sin. It sends it away. And this king's anger is God's anger, and it can be translated justifiable abhorrence. In other words, God abhors it, and he's justified to abhor it. He hates the sin. He hates what the sin does to his people. And so there is this demand for accountability. The point of the parable, the story, is not just about the justice of the king. It's about the man who chooses to be unforgiving. And unforgiving leads to all kinds of mental and emotional and spiritual consequences. So we want to be a people who are unoffendable, and yet at the same time, we want to practice accountability. Does that make sense? Yes, it makes sense. You look at Scripture and you see that forgiveness doesn't remove the consequence to your sins. Do you realize that? Now, ultimately it does, okay? The consequences of our sin is death and hell. But our great God took those sins so we wouldn't have to experience death and hell. But yet there are consequences to the sins and the choices that you make in this life. And some of you are reaping those consequences. Some of you are reaping benefits of choosing righteousness. But I want to tell you, you make poor decisions and choose to walk in rebellion to God, you're going to have consequences to that. There's a great illustration of this in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Go on and turn there. 2 Samuel chapter 12. David has sinned. He has taken the wife of Uriah. He has killed Uriah. He has walked in deceit. So you have adultery, lying and deceit, and murder. And God forgives him. God forgives him, releases him of the debt. But there's still a consequence to his sin. There's still going to be fruit from the seed that he sowed. The Scripture says that the Lord sent Nathan to David. Verse 1, and he came to him and said, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. In other words, the household pet. The only thing that this lamb is going to produce is wool, not meat. And the traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who'd come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. And then David's anger burned greatly against the man and said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion." Righteous David, right? Equitable king. Accountable. This guy deserves punishment for doing this. And Nathan said to David, "Well, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I'd have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of God by doing evil in his sight? You've struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and you've killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you've despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I'll do this thing before all Israel and under the sun." David said to Nathan, "I've sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has also taken away your sin. You shall not die. You are forgiven. I'm going to send the sin away. However, because by this deed you've given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die." So Nathan went to his house. Wow. Sword will never depart. You're going to have wives, but they're going to be taken from you, and they're going to sleep with them in broad daylight. And the child that's born to you is going to die. You're forgiven, but there are consequences to your behavior. This is a hard message to preach to a flock. Because all of us have made some kind of decision in our life, and we know that we reap the fruit of it and the consequences of it. We see it in our children's lives. And I want to just say this. Sin is a serious thing. And forgiveness is serious because of what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago to forgive you of that sin that you're walking in. And God has promised to remove it. How can we spit in the face of our God and continue to walk the way we're walking and say, "I'm forgiven," and yet not walk in the accountability? Seeing changed behavior. Because sin has its consequences. Just like righteousness does. You know, my dad was 17 years old when he married my mother. They were juniors in high school. My dad was not a Christian until he was 27 years old. Dropped out of school, became a plumber's helper, and got in the plumbing business. And he had a little crew by the time he was 19 years old. Matter of fact, he was in business for himself. He'd take the crew and they'd go to the bar every now and then. You know, dad from New Orleans, not a Christian. Go to the bar. My dad had some kind of conviction in his heart, even as someone who didn't know Christ. And that conviction was this, that he could never, ever, ever cheat on my mother. He had this conviction somehow that if he did this, he believed that God would eventually destroy him and take everything away from him if he would ever do something like this. Well, one day they go to a bar. And unbeknownst to him, one of his friends pays a prostitute to seduce him. And my dad tells the story that this woman did everything in her, quote, power to tempt him and to earn her wage. And my dad said in that moment, he didn't look to the right nor to the left and didn't speak one word. All along, believing with the conviction that if he would do something like this, there'd be grave consequences to him.
And I got to tell you, I'm so grateful for that day. I believe that my dad planted a seed that affected his children and grandchildren. I believe with all my heart that he made a choice and a decision that he could not do this and bring this on himself and upon his family. And I praise God for it. I praise God for a heritage like that, that sometime around 1960, my dad was confronted with a sin and a temptation that would bring destruction upon him and his household, and he said no to it. And I believe that today my brother and myself and my sister and our children are living in the freedom from lust and junk because of the decision he made that day. He understood that there are consequences, that you reap what you sow. You reap the consequences. And you go to Proverbs and you can see what Proverbs says of adultery and what Proverbs says of fornication and premarital sex, that there are consequences to sin. And yeah, you can walk in forgiveness of God, but I want to tell you, if you continue to walk in it and you continue to shut the face of God from you by your sin, woe is you! Woe is me! Forgiveness doesn't necessarily remove the consequences to your sin. Galatians 6:7 says, "Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we shall reap if we don't grow weary. So then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men. And especially to those who are of the household of the faith." Apostle Paul was the greatest persecutor of the church. He came to Christ, and guess what happened to him? He reaped what he sowed. And from the biggest persecutor, he became the most persecuted. He was forgiven. His sins were removed. But he still suffered the consequences of what he sowed. There are consequences to your sin. And this whole thought of when I do sin and I am forgiven, that it demands an accountability. Consequences to sin, but yet in my forgiveness, there's an accountability that I'm to walk in. John 8:10 says this to the woman caught in adultery. "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she said, "No, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you, but go your way and from now on, sin no more." You want forgiveness? You want no condemnation? Listen, neither do I condemn you. Now go your way, and from now on, by the Spirit and the power of God, sin no more. Get this sin out of your life. You know what I love about that statement? That Jesus said it. If Jesus said it, it's possible. If Jesus said it, it's possible. Matter of fact, I want to just say this. It's more than possible. It can be a certainty today. How many of you can raise your hand and say, "Look, I walked in sin and I walked in rebellion, but I don't walk that way no more." Sorry for the double negative. I don't walk that way anymore. No longer do I walk that way. Yeah, I've got some consequences that I'm dealing with that I can't go back and change. But I praise God that as I get farther from that kind of lifestyle, that the consequences, yeah, they're still there, but they sure are dim in light of the glory of God. It's the grace of God. It's the mercy of God. And you can walk in that today. But this forgiveness demands an accountability. Go to Hebrews chapter 12, if you would. Back to Hebrews chapter 12 and look at verse 1 with me, if you would. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Notice with me a few points in this passage of Scripture. First of all, verse 1, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us also run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart, because you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin." Now, part of the Christian life is striving against sin.
And he gives us some very great principles here of striving against sin and walking in sin. Number one, be encouraged by those who've gone before us. He says, we've got such a great cloud of witness surrounding us. We've got so many people who've gone before us who lived the life, who lived it, who resisted sin. So be encouraged that those who've gone before us, they lived it out and God was pleased with them. Second, lay aside every encumbrance in the sin that entangles you. There are certain sins and certain encumbrances in your life that hinder you from running the race. Third, keep your eyes on Jesus' example, who endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Fix your eyes on Jesus' work, the one who authors and perfects your faith, and consider how Jesus endured the hostility. Scripture says that while being reviled, he did not revile in return, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. Christian life is a life that strives against sin and sinning. So that the scripture says in verse 5, if you do sin, be accountable to God and submit to his discipline. Submit to the consequences. Verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he scourges every son whom he receives. You know what scourge is? It's when your dad takes the belt off. Remember that? My dad never did that, but my mom sure did. He scourges every son he receives. So consequences are often the discipline of God. And I take it. And I don't get bitter and I don't get angry because I realize I'm not entitled to any of God's grace and any of God's mercy. Matter of fact, I deserve the consequences. The minute you begin to confess that is the minute you begin to have freedom in the midst of suffering because of your consequences. There's great hope and great freedom today that God would want to use your failures for his glory. What a God. And that's why we must remain accountable for our sins. Verse 7, it's for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you're without the discipline of which all have become partakers, if you don't have the discipline of God, he says you are illegitimate children and not sons. If you don't have the discipline of God and you're walking in sin and rebellion and there's no discipline in your life and there seems to be no consequences in your life, Bible says you're illegitimate. You're not a true son. You're not a son of God. You're a son of someone else. That's why we thank God for the discipline. When I think about God's discipline, it's his proof of his love. But it's also his proof that we are his, that we are in relationship with him, that we are a son to our great God, who loves us enough to discipline us. Notice verse 9. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines for our good, so that we might share his holiness. Now all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who've been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. If you do sin and you walk in sin, be accountable to God and submit to his discipline and get ready to receive the benefits of his discipline. You notice in verse 9 what it says? You be subject to the Father of spirits and live. You find life in the discipline. You find life in the consequences. Now this is what this means. When you walk in the consequences of your sin, it doesn't mean that you beat yourself up the rest of your life. You learn from them. But there's some things that you can never change because you walked in that way. Broken relationships, broken marriages, cannot change those things. But you can find peace and you can find life and you can find a new beginning in Christ. So that as I walk away from those consequences, I'm sowing good seed and those consequences become dimmer and dimmer and the benefits of life becomes bigger and bigger. Matter of fact, he says it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So God removes my guilt. He removes my guilty conscience. He removes this tendency to beat myself up in the midst of the consequences and to trust him with everything that I am. It yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness, but he also says in verse 10, he does this so that we may share his holiness. Wow. The holy God wants to share his holiness with unholy people. But he does that through the discipline of the Lord. You know, some of you here today are bitter toward God
because of some of the consequences that have come on because of your sin. You know, we came into this world with a sinful nature. We added the guilt to that sinful nature by walking in rebellion and sin. And we have a great God who does forgive and does remove and does take the failure and the consequences and uses them for His glory so that you can have a joyful, productive, glorious life. You can have that. Question is, what will you do? How will you respond to the grace and the power of God when He forgave you of your sin, removed the condemnation, and gave you His Spirit to live this Christian life? You'll choose to be forgiving and you'll choose to quit sinning. Now, let me ask you a question. If you forgive your son from stealing from you, do you expect him to change and no longer steal? Everybody nod, yeah, you expect that, don't you? There's an expectation that you've given forgiveness. And will you discipline him when he steals from you again? And is it okay for him to continue to steal from you because he knows you're just going to keep forgiving it and he's going to let you keep on doing it? You're going to let him keep doing it? No. You discipline your son because you love him. Men, let's say you've lied to your wife about a business transaction and you know that you're wrong because lying is wrong and you ask her to forgive you. Does that forgiveness allow you to keep on lying to her in the future? No, it demands accountability. Demands change. Maybe you have this employee, like my friend said, I've got this employee. And you know what? He's blown it again. What do I do? I say, you love him and you forgive him and you do everything you can to restore him and make certain. You confront the sinfulness. You confront it and you confront it with love. I mean, come on, think about it. There's some bosses in here. School administrators in our church, employers. We just don't sweep sin under. Yes, we give opportunity and opportunity and opportunity, and we go the second, third mile. That's a part of accountability. Is there an adultery case in your life? And you forgive the adulterer? But she or he keeps on doing that? Come on. So accountability and getting past the grief and past the anger and past the bitterness. You've got to practice accountability. Be unoffendable, but be accountable. When my friend called me that Monday morning and told me about his employee, he said, I'm struggling because I don't want to condemn him. I said, you don't have to condemn him, but you've got to confront it. And you've got to sit down with him and you've got to say, this is wrong. This is what it's doing to your life. This is what it'll do to your children. And this is what it's doing to your job. Sit down with him. Tell him you're going to give him help. Tell him you love him because you do. You've made an investment in his life. And do whatever it takes. But you've got to keep him accountable. Can't continue the same behavior. Called me up and he said, you wouldn't believe how he responded. And I said, oh yes, I would. Yeah, I believe it. He's getting help this week. We had a good talk. And he knows I care for him, but he knows also that he's got to remain accountable. Got to remain accountable. Brother was able to walk through the offense unoffended, but yet accountable. What a blessing. What a blessing. You know, we deal with these kind of things with our children and with employees. And I want to tell you, there's a way, a Christian way to go through this without allowing the sin to be unaddressed.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.